For over 45 years, Pensacola Christian College has set aside some time each spring semester for Bible conference. These days of concentrated study and preaching from the Word of God are a time of spiritual enrichment for our students, faculty and staff, and many others who join us for these services. We're pleased to welcome you to the PCC Bible Conference.
How many of you here in the room are studying something other than Bible, other than missions? That's what you're studying. Wow, that is awesome. Man, that is awesome. How many of you in here are maybe studying medicine? Is there some folks in here that's studying in the medical fields? That's awesome too. How many of you are more of the other applied sciences? Anybody like that? Good, good. Education? Anybody in the education majors? Good. How many of you are Bible majors, studying in the Bible field somewhere? That's great. Good. I know I've missed a lot. There's communicative, I can't even say the word. Y'all have made me nervous now. The arts division and different subjects, but it just does my heart good, if I'm honest with you, to see so many young people here that would just take some time out of your schedule, out of your agenda, to think about, consider missions. And that's really what I want to hopefully encourage you to do today. I firmly believe that every single one of us, if you were here in October for the missions conference, whenever I was given the opportunity to speak, I wanted to make sure and clearly define and articulate that I believe with all my heart that every single one of us were created on purpose for a purpose. There's not a single one of you in here that are an accident. I know that I've been there before. And I know what it's like to kind of question, you know, your identity or your self-worth, or you're questioning whether you belong or what is your purpose. It's a struggle that most of us as human beings have at some point. But I hope you know that it's settled. It's a bedrock foundation for you, that your life is not an accident, that God created you on purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory and honor to His name. And there's so many ways that we have the opportunity to do that through our life. But missions is such an incredible way. And this afternoon, my goal and my desire as we go through just this session is to hopefully encourage you to consider full-time missions. And you might be here and say, oh, wait a minute, Bradley, that's not the reason why I came. I just wanted to learn how to pray better for missionaries and maybe hear some of your stories. I wanted to hear some of the medical stuff that was gross that you may have told some in October, and I wanted to hear more of those. Or Bradley, I'm really happy with just giving Faith Promise missions to my church. That's good enough for me. I do enjoy other ethnicities, and I enjoy other cultures and things like that, but missions is really not for me. I want you to know you may want to leave now, all right, because I really do. I want to challenge each of you to consider whether or not God would call you into full-time missions. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to read a very interesting passage of Scripture here and think about a few things together. This was in all honesty with you, I was able to share this with the seminary students when I was here in October. And today, it just felt like the Lord really laid it on my heart to share this with you as well. And like I said, hopefully be an encouragement to you. But in Nehemiah chapter 1, let's start in verse number 1. This is what it says. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I beseech thee, O Lord, I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, O God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, The word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad amongst the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out to the utmost part of the heathen, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayers of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. This is a really incredible passage of scripture. I mean, when you really stop and you start studying out the history of what was going on and what had taken place, it had been over 150 years since Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon had invaded Israel. Now, we noticed just a few short months ago another type of invasion that took place in Israel. There was a big struggle of power, lots of lives that were lost. This was something on a far greater scale that had happened here. Ruthless pagans had ransacked Jerusalem and Judea. The archaeologists believe that the Babylonians had systematically gone through this city, burning it and capturing Judeans and taking them as slaves. They were going to take them back to Babylon. He would take Solomon's temple and really destroy this as a means of mocking the God of Israel, the God that these people had been worshiping. His tactics and that he would use here, it would strike fear into the hearts of all the other nations as his armies really just were really boasting their strength. They were boasting of the fact that they take no prisoners. We will do what we want to do. We will impose our will as we please. They boasted of strength and a ferocious appetite to conquer. So now, 150 years later, the Jews desperately needed someone who had a heart to restore Jerusalem, that had a heart to restore Israel to her former glory. They needed someone who was different. They needed someone who knew the power of God. They needed someone that believed his promises, that was daring enough to chase after him. They needed a person with a godly perspective if they were going to see their situation really have any change whatsoever. God had such a man. His name was Nehemiah. It's incredible because Nehemiah was being prepared by God as a vessel to be used in a great way to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to bring about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Enslaved. When you think about all that's happening in this passage of Scripture, enslaved, destroyed, hopeless, abandoned, mocked, victims. Every description that you could use to describe the situation in this passage of Scripture is something that could be used to describe what seems like going on around our world today. We may be thousands of years removed from the time of Nehemiah, but we also live in a world that desperately needs people with a godly perspective. People that can see that marriages are being attacked, morals are being thrown aside, minds are being enslaved. Children are being mutilated. Humans are being trafficked. Cities are being decimated. It's clear to all that the American church in our day is really a mere shell of what it used to be. The anthem of missions, really, that used to be shouted from our American pulpits has kind of started to vanish. We're not seeing it the way we used to. It's being carried away by the American dream of an easy life and lots of money. And this afternoon, I really want to encourage you. I really am here to implore you. I'm here to, just be honest, I'm here to beg you. I'm here to beg you to consider the overwhelming task to get involved in the effort to reach, to rescue, and to restore folks around you. Let me just share with you a few thoughts from this passage of Scripture, and we'll be done. I like in verse number 1 through 4 how we find Nehemiah in this passage of Scripture. And I really want you to kind of just think through how you see Jesus in this passage, but how you see Jesus using you and working in your life as we read through some of this. But if you look in verse number 1, when we get this passage of Scripture, we're reading through it, it talks about how the first thing that we see is Nehemiah is really living the good life. He's in the palace. He's in Shushan. Could you imagine what that must have been like to the guys who came looking for him? had that. They've come from a city that's in desolation. It's in ruins. It's broken down. There's people who are enslaved. There are people who just feel defeated. There's people who are still living with PTSD of all the trauma that they had been through. There's people who still can't even sleep through the night from the things that they had seen and the things that they had heard about from the generations before, knowing that that terror could come back probably at any time because their city was just so broken down. And here they find this man in the palace, living the good life. He's with the king. He gets to eat all the fancy food. He probably has the nice clothes. As Nacho Libre would say, he's got all the fancy creams and lotions that are at his disposal that he gets to use because he's living the good life here. That's where they find this man. And that's incredible. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with God being good to people and blessing. But our passage here, it opens to show us that Nehemiah, he's in King Artaxerxes' palace. He's got a great situation. He's got a great thing going for him working for the king. But then he hears the news from these guys. Hey, how's everybody doing out there? It's been a long time since I've visited. I've been here. I've been so busy with the king. There's always something going on. He's always got parties going on. I'm always trying to help get his food prepared. He's entertaining dignitaries from all over. I've been so busy. I hadn't even been able to go home in quite a while. Oh, what's going on? Fill me in. What's the news from back home? Give me the tea, please. Share it with me. I want to know what's going on. And then they do. And Nehemiah is completely grief-stricken from these messengers. Did you realize that in this passage of Scripture, it's very easy to read right past it, but in that second sentence, he gives us the exact date. Oh, I'm going to tell you right now, I remember exactly where I was. When my heart was ripped out of my chest, when I heard what was going on with my people, when I heard the atrocities that were still there, when I heard about the vulnerability that was there, when I heard the desperation in their voices, I will never forget that day. It was in that exact month and the day and the year. I can tell you everything. I could probably tell you the clothes I was wearing, where I was at in the palace, in the room where I heard that news. I can't believe what was going on. He would never forget that day. His brothers would come with news that shattered the peaceful life that he had, and would send him straight to his knees, absolutely devastated. You get to verse number 4, and Nehemiah, his response here as we read, is that he just falls on his knees and begins to weep and to cry. He's recoiling at this news. He's shaken to the core, and his immediate response was to run straight to God. His eyes were on the hills because that's where he knew his help was going to come from. The help needed could only come from God. And so he begins with fasting, with tears, with prayer, as he's pouring out his heart because of what was happening to these vulnerable yet valuable people. Instead of being happy in his position, his life is shattered and he's brought to his knees. I'm going to shoot straight with y'all. You're all adults in the room. I want to shoot straight with you. Some people don't like blunt facts and blunt talk, but we're going to be blunt today because we're BFFs, and I'm just going to share some stuff that I hope will encourage you. I come to you this afternoon speaking to people that seemingly are living a good life. You have an amazing opportunity to live on a beautiful, safe campus. You're surrounded by technology, exceptional academics, God-fearing leadership, comfortable accoutrements all around you. I was asked by the college to bring word from the front, news from the field. And I'm here this afternoon with a heavy heart. And while I'm not trying to be overly dramatic, I want to be completely honest with you. It wasn't that long ago that I sat consoling brothers and sisters of forgotten churches. As church members from the Haitian churches would bring their babies to us starving to death because of the atrocities that are happening in their country. The American missionaries are vacating quickly. The churches are being left to be run by national pastors who have no hope coming from other countries, no resources coming, as the resources that they do have are being taken away by gang leaders and by corrupt politicians. And to sit there with brothers and sisters in Christ who were struggling to feed their children, it was heartbreaking. I've held the babies that are suffering from unimaginable diseases. We cried with a mother not long ago, mourning her son that was lost in the battle in Ukraine that was being driven by a tyrant. I've helped the orphans who desperately just need love and just needed someone to recognize them, to hug them, to hold them, to tell them that they're valuable. It doesn't matter what color their skin is. I sat amongst 6 albino children in Malawi. And they were so beautiful. So beautiful. But I heard the story of how they were taken away from their parents simply because they have no melatonin in their skin. They would be hunted by witch doctors. It's state mandated by the government that when the children in this community were born with albinism, they would be removed from their families and put into homes where they could be protected because of how valuable they are for their body parts. It's nothing for a witch doctor to cut off a hand, fingers, foot, or even for someone to pay enough money for an entire baby to be sold and buried into the bedrock of a new business being formed to keep evil spirits away by such an evil practice. And I sat amongst those kids and I put my arms around them and we sang and we took some selfies together and I just tried to tell them in whatever broken way that I could how much they are loved. I've seen it. Drug addicts being held and chained in their addictions. Abused, wanting to wake up from nightmares. I come grief-stricken, seeking men and women of God. Adults in this room, you're no longer children. You need to start taking this responsibility on your shoulders. You absolutely can and could be used as a world changer. I'm calling young men and young women to prayerfully consider and to fall on their knees and ask God for the power, for the vision, and the opportunity to see His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm speaking to you because I believe that there's at least one person. I can't help but just know there has to be someone in this room that will step up to the task, that would have a godly perspective and will commit their life to bringing change. This is your call to become involved. Now, when that call comes, people respond in different ways. Some people are like Isaiah. They respond eagerly to God's invitation. Others are like Jonah. They try to outrun the call of God in their lives. Still, there's others like Moses who see the vision but try to take matters into their own hands and do the job their way and in their time. But listen, when that fails and they're brought to the place where they have to wait on God, the job gets done the right way. I'm asking you today to prayerfully consider. Just remember, God knows how to get your attention. When He stirs and burdens your heart, I'm imploring you not to hesitate, but to go to Him and go with Him into whatever He calls you to do. I believe that He has a great plan, and nothing is greater than being allowed to be a part of that plan. Nehemiah's here. Seemingly, his world was just on top of the mountain. Everything was fine. Maybe the way you felt this morning, and then all of a sudden, somebody's going to step into your world today, and I want to bring you life-shattering news. I want to get you something that shakes you to your core that says, you know what, Bradley, if I'm honest with you, I don't know that I really have ever considered. I mean, I'm studying computer science. Do you really think that there's a place for me in missions? Bradley, I mean, I have this whole plan already in place. I've been studying business because I'm going home to take over my father's plumbing company. It's very well run. It's in the second generation. That's what I know I can do. It's something that's easy for me. Listen, I'm asking you to get out of the palace for the sake of the kingdom. Do you realize that's exactly what happened with Esther too? When Mordecai comes to her, he says, hey, listen, Esther, you were not created so beautiful just so that you could be the arm candy of the king. That's not why God allowed you to be here. God is asking you to think of the others outside the walls that do not know how wonderful, how blessed they could be. They've never experienced all the goodness of God in their life. I'm asking you to stop for a moment and consider those people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I look at the way Nehemiah begins to pray in this passage. If you go through verses 4 through 11, and for time's sake, I won't go through all of these. He really sets an example for us. He teaches us how to come before the Lord in prayer. Verse number 5, as he starts to pray, he recognizes God's supremacy. He begins his prayer by exalting the Lord. He praises God for His superiority, for His strength, for His sovereignty, for His sacredness, for His sincerity. He praises God for who He is. And listen, that's what we need. You and I, we need to come back to a realization of who God actually is. Do you believe that God is sovereign? It's easy for us to say yes to that, but then live differently than that. Because if I believe that God is sovereign, then everything in my life, everything that could happen, every single choose-your-own-adventure decision I would have made, whatever I'm doing, if I'm following after God's will, it's His anyways. I can leave it all up to Him because He is sovereign. I will go. God, I will serve. I'll do anything because my life is not yours. Here Nehemiah begins to pray and says, God, I want to see You do something great. Even Jesus would teach his disciples to pray this way. He prays relentlessly. Nehemiah prayed day and night, it says in verse number 6. He got before the Lord and he just begins to pray and pray because he's wanting an answer to come. That's the kind of praying that we need to see demonstrated in our day. Man, it did my heart good whenever I heard that the student body is having this organic prayer that's happening on campus. I don't know if you're a part of it or not, but I sure hope you'll join it. Maybe you can't meet with the group or however that's all structured right now, wherever they're meeting, but maybe if it's just getting a prayer group from your hallway together, maybe it's some other people that you just start to hang out with and you're just like, hey, can we pray? I would encourage you this too. We're going to look at this later, but Nehemiah ends up knowing that he's not alone in this. He's not the only one praying. He's not the only one that wants to see a difference be made. I would encourage you now to start praying for God to assemble a team together even now. Man, our missions needs teams to go out. As you can see, I'm here. I'm not a church planter, but you know what? I get to play an incredible part in this role of churches being planted. You don't have to be a Bible major here. Maybe there is a Bible major that knows God's calling them to plant a church, and you can say, hey, I know you're an accounting major. Would you ever consider planting a church in Central America? Or excuse me, starting a business in Central America? I'll plant a church. You start a little business. You come and you help teach Sunday school and help disciple with me. And you over here, listen, you've been studying education. What if you come and you help us start a little Christian school in our community and we go in this together and start as a team, start praying and asking God to do something great. He stays on his knees and he prays because he wants to see God move in an incredible way. I even love the fact in the last part of verse number 6 and into verse number 7, he confesses sin remorsefully. As he's praying, he begins to confess his sins as an individual, the sins of his people as a nation. He even confesses the sins of his fathers. We see here that he's a man with a repentant heart. And listen, I'm going to tell you this morning, we need more of this. I'm sorry that the generation before you has allowed so many people growing up in churches today to never even hear that word repentance, that we're never challenged to be sorry for our sins. To understand the true holiness of a God that we get the chance to serve, the opportunity to be loved by. And I'm telling you now, it may be that in your prayer service, you need to start praying and saying, God, I'm sorry. Sorry that I have some things in my heart that need to be changed. And God, I'm not trying to criticize my local church. I'm not trying to criticize the way I grew up, but I'm sorry that missions hasn't been put in my heart more than it should have been. I'm sorry for the fact that we've forgotten what your blood was shed for the entire world and not just us. God, I'm sorry for these things, and I want to make these things right, and I want to glorify you. God, enable me. God, help me, because he confesses remorsefully. He even calls for accountability. In verses 8 through 10, this is a point where he begins to remind God of his promises. There's this promise to punish sin, but he also reminds God that there was a way for restoration after repentance. God, I know that the atrocities are horrific whenever I look at the landscape of this world. I'm sick and tired, God, as you are, of seeing the genocides that are happening in Central Africa. God, I'm sorry, and I'm sick and tired of seeing the horrible atrocities, the mutilations that are happening to women in the Middle East, and it should never be that way. God, forgive, but God, if you send me and I can share the gospel, you promised that you would offer forgiveness. God, you promised that you would restore these people. When's the last time that your heart was so burned for other people that you would even pray for God to use you to help them see the restoration of a faith in Jesus Christ? He begins to pray and confess these things. He continues to bring them before God. And he really, in verse number 11, he joins this contingency of other people praying because Nehemiah knows he's not the only one praying for God's intervention. He knows that other people are burdened, they're burdened. He knows that this is what it was going to take because of the size of this task. I'm telling you, get as many people as possible involved in praying for you and praying with you. The Lord told us that there's power in corporate prayer. He's praying. He says, Lord, I know I'm not the only one. This morning, I know I'm not the only one. I know I'm not the only one that wants to see the gospel penetrate Yemen. I know that there's other people begging and praying for it. Last that I heard, there's 40 people in a country of 8 million that know Jesus Christ. 40 people out of 8 million in the country of Yemen. There's 40 people, I guarantee, are praying for God to send others. I believe that with all my heart. I've met the believers. I get emails and messages. I'm telling you on the regular, please send more our way. We need help. We want to get the gospel into our communities. There are people that are praying, and I'm saying, join that prayer. You're not the only one, but join them in asking God to do something great. And then I love verse number 11. As he says this, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. He's joining that. Who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. I think that last part of this prayer is him just simply asking God to allow him to be involved. If I'm honest with you, I never imagined being in medical missions. That was not what I came to college for. It was not even on my radar. I had no clue. It wasn't until my wife and I were asked by a local hospital. My wife is bilingual. She speaks fluent Spanish. And the owner of the hospital came to her and said, hey, I'd like for you to represent our hospital and go to Peru and help this medical team that's going down. She came home very excited about it because she had always wanted to do medical missions since she was a little girl. She came home and she told me, she said, hey, you're never going to believe this. The owner of the hospital wants to pay for me to go to Peru with this medical team. This is awesome. And I said, no, you are not going. And she was kind of mad at me. And I was like, you are too good looking. You'll get down there to Peru. They'll kidnap you. I'm way too ugly to start over again. Like, that is not happening. It was hard enough catching her. I'm not letting her go. And so she did. She went and told the hospital administrator, my husband doesn't feel comfortable with this. And, you know, I wanted to talk a little bit more. The hospital owner called me. He said, hey, listen, I really would like your wife to go. What if I pay for you to go? Will you go too? All right. Yeah, we can go. That's sure, we can do that. Why not? I'll go with her. And we went. Man, our hearts were changed. That very first trip, we're in the jungles of Peru. I mean, we're out in the middle of the jungle. These are people coming with their pets. We had people come in with their jaguar. We had a guy with a monkey. We had a little girl wearing a three-toed sloth like a backpack. We had snakes. We had all kinds of stuff. We were out in the jungle working with these people. But what was amazing is the fact that people would stand in line for hours and hours. People had walked for days through the jungle. They would sleep on the streets at the end of the clinic day. They would just lay down so they didn't lose their place in line so they could be in line for the next day's clinic. And we were just mind boggled. And I began telling my wife, like, couldn't you imagine if you were a pastor, if you were a missionary, I would come down here every day. This is like shooting fish in a barrel. Like, you could share the gospel with everybody because they're not going to go anywhere. They want to stand here in line. And we began to pray. And suddenly my heart began to be softened to that. My wife and I got on that plane as we were getting ready to leave Peru, and I looked at her. She was sitting next to the window, and I will not forget this. She was sitting next to the window. I looked at her, and she was just kind of staring almost forlornly out the window, and she had tears in her eyes. I said, hey, do you want to get off this plane? And she looked at me, and I said, let's just get off the plane. You start a clinic, I'll start a church, and we can do this. We have no debt. We have no kids. We can do this. We'll tell them to sell our stuff back home. We'll jump right into this and we'll do it. And then the tears went to panic. Like, are you kidding me? I said, let's just pray about it. I've never once thought of this. I wasn't prepared for this. I didn't know that this is what God would do in my heart. And we went home. A few short months later, the owner of the hospital called both of us. He said, hey, I want to pay for y'all to go to Ecuador this time. There's another medical team from Montgomery going down there. I want to pay for y'all to go on that trip. We said, okay, we'll go. That time we went and our hearts were already open and we kept saying, God, what are you doing? You've already allowed us to see some stuff and our heart is burdened. What are you doing? How can we be involved in this? And we start asking questions. How did you get in here? How did you get the permissions? And how did you line this up? And where did these medications come from? And we would ask a bunch of questions. And again, at the end of that trip, we would leave Zamora, Ecuador, another very remote region of Ecuador in the jungles there of the Amazon rainforest. And once again, we get on the plane and say, hey, you want to just get off? We can just leave. We still don't have kids yet. We still have no debt. We can do this. We went to PCC. We got no debt. We can do this. We can get off. And we knew that was crazy. We came home, and man, we just started praying. Our prayers changed. God, our hearts are burdened, but instead of just going like that, would you allow us to do something more? We both had careers. We both had steady incomes. We were both doing well, but our prayer began to change. God, would you let us be a part of what you're doing? I don't know what it looks like, God. I don't know how we would do it, but would you let us? The owner of the hospital called us again. He said, hey, I want to send you to. And I stopped him. I said, hey, thank you so much. We can't go. He said, you can't? I said, no, we can't go. The last two trips you allowed us to go on, God began working in our hearts so much, and we began praying about it, that We called and we have 28 friends. We didn't know what we were doing. We'd actually come here to Pensacola Christian College and we got 12 nursing students. And we said, hey, y'all want to go with us? We don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to go and we're going to help a friend of mine that started a church in the Dominican Republic. Would you be interested in joining us? And then we called a pharmacist and we called a neonatologist and we called several of the nurses and nurse practitioners. We said, hey, would y'all all want to go on this trip with us? And let's just see what happens. We had 28 people that said, yes, we'll go with you. And I told the owner of the hospital, I said, I can't go with your team because I got 28 friends and we're going to go down and help another friend of mine that started a church in the Dominican Republic. He said, that's fantastic. I still want to pay for everything. Send me the receipts for your airline tickets. I'll pay for it. Tell your wife that the pharmacy for the hospital is open to her. The supply closets are open to her. I want to see you go. And we went on that trip and God changed our world forever. At the end of that trip, I said, this is it. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to look like in the end. I don't know how this is all going to happen. I don't know where it's all going to come from, but this is what God's calling us to do. And we would step out in faith. We would resign our positions. We would leave what was secure for us. We would pack up our home, and we would leave a community that we loved to embark on what God would call us to do. And I know you don't believe this because I'm so young, but that was 20 years ago. And man, I'm telling you, it's the greatest decision I ever made outside of my salvation and asking her to marry me. The things we've seen God do, the absolute miracles, His strong and mighty hand changing lives. We have the privilege now to go back to multiple countries and we're seeing people who trusted Christ and are now parts of churches. We've gone and we've met people who've been set free from addictions because of Jesus Christ. We've seen women who have left working streets to become mothers and wives and parts of churches because their life was changed by Christ. Nehemiah here says, God, if you will, I'll go. It's kind of, this morning, what I'm asking you is kind of reminiscent. Do you remember when Jonathan came to the armor bearer? And he says, listen, my dad is not doing his job. He's out under the almond tree laying around being lazy. And God called us to defeat these people over here. There's a garrison of soldiers right on the other side of this hill. He even uses the word, I think God will be with us. I think we may live, but will you go with me? I can't spell it all out. I don't know all the details. I don't know what's going to happen. In fact, we're going to say if they do this, we'll do this. And if they do that, we'll do that. And I don't know how this is going to work out, but will you go with me? Because all I can tell you is it's the right thing to do. He begins to pray and says, God, I don't know all the details. I don't know how this is going to happen, but I'm asking you to let me be a part. And in verse number 11, the final statement of Nehemiah in verse 11 seems to indicate that he felt the weight of the assignment. He knew that who he was and where he was at that moment was no accident. For I was the king's cupbearer. I woke up to the fact that if anybody could do this, I mean, I can. Look at the position that's been given to me. Look at whose ear I actually have, who I can walk into the presence and talk to, the things that are at my disposal. The contacts that I've made, if anybody can do this, I can do this. I want you to make sure you understand me this morning. Listen clearly. Where you are is no fluke. Regardless of your position in life, regardless of where you are in your education, regardless of where you came from, where you are right now is no fluke. What you are getting here in your education, the people that you are meeting, the sermons that you are hearing, none of these things are a fluke. These are all things that God is weaving this beautiful tapestry of grace and preparation in your life because He's got a bigger task ahead for you, something that you may not have known about. God has placed you here for a purpose. He's placed you where you are for His purpose. There are no accidents, no coincidences with God. You are here for His glory. Where you have been, what you've been given is not luck. The resources that you've been given are not yours by luck. They've been given to you by the providence of God to be used for His glory. Some of you speak a second language. I don't know if you're ashamed of your ethnicity or not. I've met some people who don't ever want to admit maybe that they can speak. Listen, that's a God-given talent. I wish I had that. There's some of you who are very gifted in different ways. Everything that you've been given, your personality, your family, your station in life, your education, your spiritual gifts, all of these different things are not luck. These have been given to you by God Almighty because He's been forming you. From before you even knew who you were, before your parents even knew who you were, He had begun forming you and He has a plan for your life. And all of these things are this beautiful picture that He's putting together of someone that He wants to take and use for His glory. So please, college student, I'm begging you to wake up and realize that. Everything that you have, everything that you've been given has been building you up for you to maybe even just hear a sermon today of consideration of missions. It's true, I could do that. I have been burdened for another culture, another country, and I know that I have some connections that could help maybe get me there. I know that I come from a strong church. I know that if I went and talked to my pastor, he would be one of the first ones behind me to encourage me this way. I know my family, my parents, and how they would want to send me and push me on that way. Whatever it may be, God has been preparing you your entire life for what His plan is for you. Who you are is no chance. The influence that you have been given in the lives of others is absolutely no accident. God has given you the ear of others for a purpose. I look at this and think about what that must have been like to be able to walk right into the king. I was his cupbearer, and suddenly my heart was overwhelmed, and I knew tomorrow whenever I take him his drink, I'm going to tell him, King, there's something I've got to do. Can I speak to you for a moment? And all that would come as a result of that. You have people that are willing to listen, to encourage, to enable, to facilitate you reaching the world for Jesus Christ. I thank God for the unseen hand, sometimes urging me onward, sometimes holding me back. It was sometimes with a caress of approval and sometimes with a stroke of reproof. It was sometimes correcting. It was sometimes comforting. My times are in His hand. I hope that you see the need today. I pray that you realize the opportunity at hand. I beg you to join me in prayer for divine intervention for those around this world that still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not everyone is called to missions, and I get that. I know that the local church is vital. We have to have the local church, and the local church has to be a gathering of people from the local communities. That's absolutely vital. But this afternoon, I cannot help but believe there's got to be someone here that's maybe battling that urge, that desire, that conviction that you were created for something so much more than just going back home, taking the easy, safe job, taking the easy, safe path, and saying, you know what? My life is yours, Lord. I'll leave the palace so that I can build your kingdom.
You've been listening to a Bible conference message from Pensacola Christian College. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College. Empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.